Knock. It's not Sam. It's Danny. Man, you guys are awake. I can tell. First service, that felt flat. See, even Sam look alike. You try to dress like me. Look, check it out. Check it out. Look. Look at that. Look at that. What can I say? Anyways, well, I'm Danny, and if I haven't gotten the chance to meet you or greet you personally, hopefully I get to do that sometime soon. Just to give you a little bit about myself, I'm on the leadership team here at DCC, and my wife Amanda, she's a children's ministry director here, and we have one son. His name is Nathaniel, and he just turned 14 this in January, and what that really means is we're going to need a lot of prayers. So if you guys could just pray for us, that'd be great. You know, as I'm walking here, I just realized this is high. I'm scared of heights, guys. We're gonna try not to go over there. We'll stay back here. But anyway, I'm excited this morning to talk to you about our series, continuing our series, Portraits of Faith. And we started, you know, talking about David and how the life of David, how God molds our heart. And just last week, we looked at Ruth and saw that a life of significance is lived through devotion. And this morning, we're going to look at Hadassah. This is a Jewish name, but most people know her by the name of Esther. And we're going to look at her life and see how God used her and how we can apply some things from her life to ours. Now, I'm sure you guys are familiar with the rag-to-riches story, right? Almost all the Disney movies has that, where someone goes from a life of having almost nothing to having almost everything. And sometimes, you know, that's like, it's the best, all the plot points for a movie. And that's what Esther is like. This is what this book is about. I'm going to read off some scriptures to begin with, which I think is the climax of this whole book. And then what I'll do is I'll come back, I'll give some historical context, and I'm going to summarize the entire book from beginning to end, DIV, I might say, Danny Interpreted Version. And then we're going to buckle in on the main part of the book and just draw some principles from Esther. So why don't I read the scripture if you have your Bibles? Before I do that, let me open up with some prayer first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have the freedom to come into your house this morning and to worship you with our mouths, Lord, and to also hear the word that you have for us today. I pray, Lord, that this is your message, not mine. I pray that you would use me as you see fit this morning. I pray for our hearts to open and minds to open to accept what you are teaching today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Says, then Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, our theme this morning is this. God has a vision for your life. Don't lose sight of it. And really what I mean by that is this. See, it is the vision that God has for our lives and how he sees to mold us. And this is what Esther saw. Esther saw beyond herself. She saw beyond her individual thinking. She saw that being the liberator for her people was more important than being the queen of Persia. See, we need to recognize that we are liberators for God's people. And when we accept that, we can have much more of an impact for the kingdom. So, let me give a little historical context. See, the book of Esther is a story about a woman and her role in the deliverance of the Jews from a murderous plan of Haman in the Persian Empire during the reign of Xerxes, which would be about 486 to 465 BC. See, in the Old Testament, Esther resembles the story of Ruth and Deborah, two women whom God used for his plan. Esther is also a book of controversy. And the greatest controversy surrounding this book is the fact that God isn't mentioned at all in any of the verses, any of the chapters. See, the Jews would debate this for centuries, even up to our own day. In the Christian world, Martin Luther went so far to say that he wished the book didn't exist. But if you read the book of Esther, and as we will see, that this is a false criticism, because while God isn't explicit, his presence and protection is written at large all throughout the book. The ruler, on the other hand, the king who is featured in the book, he's mentioned about 190 times in 167 verses. Yet God isn't mentioned. You see, I think this is like this because it is intentional, because it serves as a reminder for us. It serves as a picture for us to see that even though we may not see the things that God is doing in our lives, doesn't mean that he isn't working in the background. Doesn't mean that he isn't working for our favor. One other purpose on the book, and I'll touch quickly, is it could be to explain the origin of the Feast of Purim, which is celebrated between February and March. And this feast is a non-Mosaic feast, which is really a fancy way of saying it's a feast that wasn't mentioned in the first five books of the Bible. So this book serves as a story for that. But this book is much more than that. It's a book about faithfulness. It's a book about courage. It's a book about irony. It's a book about how the Jewish people survived a planned genocide. The first verses of the book takes place during the reign of Xerxes. He's sometimes called King Ahasuerus. I probably mispronounced that, but that's okay. So that Sam does all week. This would place the events between the completion of the temple construction under Zerubbabel and the arrival of more returnees of Jerusalem under Ezra. See, I'm going to summarize the book, and like I said, it's my Danny version. But this book has drama, it has suspense. Its 10 chapters presents a story that has all the attributes of a great blockbuster movie. And the plot unfolds in over a dozen scenes. Act 1 sets the background and introduces us to the characters. Act 2 outlines the crisis and moves towards a solution. And Act 3 resolves the crisis. Someone called Steven Spielberg. So anyway, the book opens up with the king, and he's having a grand party. This king loved to party. He would put some of us to shame. He had a party for 180 days. 180 days, the wine was flowing, the booze was flowing, and he was having champagne. He makes champagne, they look like nothing. But anyway, he's having this party. He's partying on one side of the kingdom, and the queen is having a party on the other side of the kingdom. And he has this grand idea, because everybody has great ideas when they're partying. And he goes, you know what? Send for the queen. Have her put on her royal crown and come and model. Model her beauty. So you already know what her answer was. Nope, not happening. I'm not doing it. Well, that made him upset. See, Xerxes had a flair for temper. If you go back and study the history, it's interesting. Guy was mad. He had anger issues. But anyway, he demotes Vashti and he takes her away from being the queen. And his buddies are like, dude, you can't have your wife talk to you like that. Now everybody's gonna in the kingdom is gonna have their wives talking to us like, we've gotta do something about this. So we gotta get you a new queen. So they say, we're gonna have a royal pageant, Persia's next top model. And they send out the decree, like the king's looking for a new queen. And this is where we're introduced to Mordecai and Esther. And Esther was an orphan girl. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. Her mom and dad had passed away. And he had brought her up. And the Bible says she was beautiful. And so he puts her into this pageant. And this pageant lasts about a year. So basically, it's almost like a makeover, right? They would go to the king's palace. They would go through a year of getting dolled up, getting pretty. And then they would go to the king, and then he would make his choice. So he's going through this whole thing. Now, side note, Mordecai told Esther not to tell him that you're a Jew. So she goes into the competition. So of all the women that he's looking at, the king loved Esther more. She's presented to him. And this is what Scripture says in Esther 2:17. It says, the king loved Esther more than all women, and she won grace and favor in his sight. Basically, competition was over. She was so beautiful, he put a crown on her head, and she was now the new queen. Keeping with the theme of party, this guy likes to party, so he throws a big party. We got a new queen. So during this time, Mordecai overhears of two servants, two of the royal guards, talking about and plotting to kill the king. So he tells Esther about what he had heard, and she went and told the king, and that saved his life, in essence. So this is then recorded in the book of Chronicles. But nothing was done for Mordecai at this point. But you'll see that this is important as you read on. So after some time has passed, this is the way the theme music should come in. Enter Haman. Dun, 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 dun. He's a bad guy. Haman, bad guy. but anyway, Haman is, he has a lot of pride. And to really understand Haman's pride, you almost have to go back. The scripture says he's an Agagite, which really means if you go back to the Exodus, he was when the Amalekites attacked the people of Israel. And then King Saul was supposed to kill all of the Amalekites, and he didn't. And then Samuel went and he hacked up King Agag. This is where Haman's line is from. He's a descendant through that. So he's got some anger. So anyway, Haman, he demands some type of respect when he's around. Everyone's to bow to him. But Mordecai is a Jew, and Mordecai, he's not bowing to him. Like, no way. Well, that makes him mad. So he got so mad, he don't want to kill Haman. He doesn't want to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill every other Jew in the land. So he goes and he comes up with this idea of how to do this. And he goes to the king and he sells it to the king. Basically under the pretense that, you know, we're going to bring all this money into the kingdom. And the king gives him a signet ring. And Haman goes out and he puts the decree in order. And he sends it out to all the provinces around. And basically what a decree is, it's something that what the king puts in place, not even the king could undo it. It's binding. So the decree goes out. They have a date. It's the 13th day of the 12th month. All the Jews are going to be killed. Well, all the Jews got heard of this. And the scripture says that they were weeping and wailing. They put on sackcloths and they were mourning. And they put ashes on their head, which is a sign of mourning. And Mordecai, he's at the king's court. Now, he used to go to the king's court because he was checking in on his niece, making sure she was okay. Well, he's out there crying. And he's wailing and he's mourning because this is horrible news. Your people has almost like a death sentence. And this is the time. This is when it's going to happen. So Esther, one of Esther's servants, sees that he's doing that. She sends him some clothes. She's like, dude, you're embarrassing me up in here. Put some clothes on. So I didn't do that in first service, sorry. But but anyways, so Mordecai sends back, like, look, the place is on fire out here. We're dying. Like, we have a time step when we're going to die. Like, what is going on? So he sends all the information, all the decree, everything that's going to happen. And Esther sends him back, like, he's like, you know, this is what we read here. It says, do not think to yourself in verse 13 and 14 that in the king's palace. Oh, one second. Let me back up. One second. Apologize. So Esther sends him back. She goes, well, I can't go to the king. It's been 30 days since he's last called for me, and you know the law. I can't go into his palace. Any person goes into his presence, instant death, unless he holds out that little golden scepter, you know, and then you can come into his presence. So Mordecai responds to Esther this way in verse 13, chapter 4. He says, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, one of the things I want to mention, not to overlook, is that Mordecai and Esther are morally compromised people. Because while the people were returning back to Jerusalem, they did not. They stayed in the capital city. But that doesn't mean God couldn't use them. And this is what we see here. God is using them. Mordecai believed that deliverance will come. It's either they're going to do something about it or they're going to perish. He says, you and your father's house, meaning you, Esther, and me, we're all going to perish, but deliverance will come. We're going to be part of it or we're going to be left behind. So Esther has some time to think. And she decides to risk her life for God's people. That's my first point today. Esther makes a decision that she was going to risk her life for God's people. You see, after she had received word back from Mordecai, she had a choice before her. She could choose to act or not. See, so many times in our lives, we make decisions just like this. Now, granted, not all of our decisions are going to be based on stopping a planned genocide. But at the same time, our decisions are decisions that we make for people who we see hurting, who need the love of Christ. and we fail to be the hands and feet that God has called us to be. See, nonetheless, we make a decision when we fail to stand up for Jesus. See, Esther's choice could cost her life, a life that she had become comfortable with. Like I said, she was an orphan. She had nothing. Now she's got servants. She's got everybody doing stuff. She got comfortable. See, I wonder if we are willing to sacrifice the life that we have become comfortable with. See, one thing I want to make sure is, I mentioned here and be careful about, is that we don't act out of guilt or we don't have a knee-jerk reaction. See, listen to her response in verse 16. She says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it against the law, and if I perish, I perish." You see, there might be things coming to mind right now that you know it was something that God had put into your way or something that he was leading you to, and you just didn't do anything about it. I know I've done that. We have a phrase for that. It's called missed opportunities. See, I wonder how many missed opportunities we will let go by before we stand up and realize that we have a stake in this game. You see, as I was preparing for this message last week, someone came to mind. I have a friend. His name is Adrian. Really good friend of mine. Good friend of our whole family, actually. And he's one of those friends where, you know, if you haven't seen him for a while and you see him the next time, you pick right back up where you left off. So anyway, he's an unbeliever, and he came to mind. And I texted him. I said, "Hey, how's it going?" I didn't get any text back, so I'm like, text again, you know. I text twice. Text back. I said, "Hey, hope everything's okay." Well, just this past Wednesday at work, as I'm walking the hallways at work trying to get my steps in, one of our other friends, she saw me, and she chased me down. She said, Danny. I was like, "Hey, how's it going?" Hug, you know, you got to hug him. She's like, "You've got to get a hold of Adrian." And I was like, "Yeah, I texted him last week." She goes, "No, you have to get a hold of Adrian." And she had this look in her face, and I'm like, she goes, "He had a massive heart attack last weekend. He's the same age as I am. I'm in shock. Really good friend of mine." So I'm trying to process what she's saying, and I'm almost like in disbelief, like, "What? You got the wrong Adrian." She's like, "No, he had a massive heart attack. 100% blockage on one side, 70% on the other side. He's at Riverside." You see, now it didn't matter what I had going on. It didn't matter what was in my schedule. I cleared my schedule. I went to see him. If I had opportunity, where I wasn't time, I made time. Where there was an opportunity, I made one. And when I went to see him, as soon as I walked in, I can see the emotion he's trying to hold back. See, not all stories has that great of ending where you have a second chance. See, by the grace of God, I had a second chance to go and see my friend and to now be an encouragement for him, try to help him, and be better at speaking truth into his life and encouraging him in his walk. Now, that doesn't mean that we get second opportunities. What it means is we have to look at the missed ones and look for the next one, because God will also present more opportunities for us to stand up for him and to be the hands and feet that he has called us to be. You see, Jesus, he died so that we can't stand back and do nothing. You see, this world is burning, and it's burning for the wrong reasons. We need to be on fire for Christ. See, Jesus showed us what he was willing to do when he went to the cross. Now, he doesn't require that from us, but we ought to be willing to do it. We ought to be willing to give up our lives for what Christ has called us to. See, 1 John 4:4 says, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, we cannot succumb to the enemy, and we cannot succumb to our own desires. Christianity is a privilege, not a burden. And we should be willing to share the word and be the hands and feet that God has called us to be. See, Esther, she could have easily decided, "You know what? I'm going to roll the dice up here in the kingdom. I'm just going to sit back, look pretty. Hopefully they don't slay me. I'm good." But it was at this moment that she realized something. She realized that it was God. It was God who had guided everything in her life, even from the very beginning to where she's sitting at right now in royalty. And she realized something. She realized that it was God's providence. See, from a biblical perspective, election is for service, not just for our own benefit. Once we recognize that and we realize that God chooses us to be his hands and feet and not to just benefit ourselves, we would have so much more impact in this world. He has to realize that being the liberator of her people was much more important than being the queen of Persia. See, we need to come to the same realization ourselves and get on board with God's purposes in our life. So Esther, she decides to risk her life. The second thing that she does is she seeks God's guidance. Esther sought God's guidance. Listen to what she says. She says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do." See, the second thing here is that Esther prayed. Now, the verse doesn't say that, it says fast, but it's implied prayer. Whenever you see fasting, prayer is implied. See, Esther, she knows that she has to make a decision. And we all make decisions all the time. But sometimes we don't do anything about it. I make decisions all the time. I'm the king of decision maker. I'm gonna decide. I always decide every year I'm gonna lose weight. I laughed too hard there, but but I never do anything. I'm gonna eat healthier. I'm gonna work out more. I'm gonna do all this, do that. But all I did was made a decision. I have done nothing. I made a decision just yesterday about that, but. So she seeks God's guidance, and she seeks God's guidance through prayer. And not only that, she asks others around her to pray for her. You see, the power of prayer. Esther believed that God answered prayer. Such prayer changes situations. In fact, it changes history, as we see here in this book. See, we don't realize the power and the authority that prayer has, because if we did, I'm telling you, all these knee pads on your knees wouldn't be paid for. They'd be prayed. We'd be prayed for. But we don't sacrifice things in order to spend more time in prayer. See, Esther realized that being queen wasn't a coincidence, but it was God's providential hand in her situation. See, Christians don't believe in coincidence. We believe in providence. And we believe God's providence in our lives, so we should seek him. Seek him through prayer. We should be a church where prayer is not just an idea, but an identity. See, we talk about prayer, but prayer is the weakest link in our churches when it should be the strongest one. It is the way to which we unlock the blessings that God has in our lives. See, in Mark 11:24, we read, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer," not just some things, whatever you ask in prayer, not if I think about it, whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you ask in prayer, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. See, I think if we devote 10 minutes to meaningful prayer. Now, granted, our prayer life should be a conversation with God. But if you don't pray, start with 10. 10 minutes is my challenge to you. You know what? Maybe 10 minutes is too much. Maybe 5. But I'm unwilling to go lower than that because God deserves more than that. See, earlier this week, we had our first prayer night. And it was awesome to see God's people in here lifting up their voices, praying. So where is it that you need God to be your helper? Where is it that you need God to be your comforter? Where is it that you need God to redeem you from? How is it that you need God to rescue you? This is what we need to pray for. See, Esther decides she's going to risk her life. She seeks counsel. She seeks guidance. Now it came time to take action. Esther takes action. Listen to what she does in verse 16. It says, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I will perish." You see, this "I will go" marks the momentous decision in her life where she risked it. See, she realized the influence that she could have and perhaps being the very purpose for why God put her in the position that she was in. It was for such a time as that. You see, so many times we decide what we're going to do, we seek things about it, but we never do it. See, taking that step is what we need to do. We need to go. You see, "and I will perish, I perish." See, both Vashti and Mordecai in the same book displayed courage in life-threatening situations. And now so does Esther. Vashti showed courage in her refusal to humiliate herself for the desires of her husband. And Mordecai did so by refusing to bow down to Haman. Yet Esther proves braver still. She decided to break the law of her husband at the cost of her very own life. See, John 15:30 reminds us that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, God's providential care had brought Esther to the point, to this point in life, and she accepted. And she accepted that challenge. She accepted that it would cost her life. Listen to what she did. It says, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. Two words that should not be overlooked in that passage. And stood. See, so many times, God is asking us to take that first step, but we get tripped up over that first step. Listen, let me rephrase that. God has already taken the first step. He sent His Son. His Son has sacrificed. Now we just have to step into what He has for us next. But we never know what God has for us next if we don't step into it. We get caught up on ourselves. See, Esther, this was the act of breaking the law by standing in the king's court without having been called. See, she had come to a moment of truth. She publicly confronted the king. Like I said, God waits for us to make our move before He unleashes the blessing that He has. And when I finish wrapping up this book, I'm going to summarize the rest of this book. You will see that God was behind it all. See, Esther steps out in faith. She gets dressed up, puts on her best, her Sunday best. Kidding. And then she goes and she steps in front of the king. Now, this was two options. She was either going to be put to death or he was going to extend that scepter. She extended the scepter. I believe it was God's hand raising it up, the scepter. And she got her audience with the king. She hosts a banquet. So Haman now, he is Esther. She prays about what she's going to do. She now has an audience. The king says, anything you want, up to half the kingdom, will be yours. She goes, she's going to hit him where it hurts. Let's have a party. He likes the party. She goes, you know what? Bring Haman too. Have him come. So Haman's like, he's going home telling his buddies. This is Danny version. King and queen invite me to a party. I'm going to go hang out with the king and queen. Sucks to be you guys. But anyways, so he goes to the party and the king says, Esther, what is it that you want? Up to half the kingdom. She goes, I know he liked the party for a long time. Let's do a second party. So they have two banquets. Well, Haman's on his way home. He sees Mordecai, and the guy still doesn't bow. So now his anger, he's getting angry. He goes, you know what? I'm going to kill this guy tomorrow. He went home, and he built him a little, it's a gallow. It's a big stake, big one, because he's going to put Mordecai on it. And that very night, he's like dreaming about like all the things he's going to have. That same night, the king is having royal insomnia. He can't sleep. So when you can't sleep, you count sheep. But back then, they had the Book of Chronicles. So he said, hey, read me the Book of Chronicles. So they're reading the Book of Chronicles, and they're reading the story about Mordecai saving the king's life. And the king's like, hey, what honor has been bestowed upon this guy? And they're like, nothing. He's like, oh, we got to fix that. He goes to Haman. He's like, Haman, how would you honor someone? Haman's like, well, dot, 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 dot. And the king said, okay, do dot, 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 dot for Mordecai. Well, Haman's mad. He is mad. Because he was coming to tell the king he wants to kill Mordecai. No, he has to honor him. Tell me that's not God working in the background. So Haman's like, gets over that. So he goes to the party because he's at the party with the king and the queen. And king asks her, what is it that you want? She's like, okay, here's my request. I want to save my people. So she explains this whole situation about the decree and how she's a Jew and how she would be put to death. And the king's like, who is responsible for this? She's like, that guy. sitting right next to you. So the king storms out because he gets angry fast, goes out, don't know what he was doing. But in the room, Haman knows it's death. So he's pleading with Esther for his life. And when the king comes back, he sees that as he's trying to attack Vashti. And he says, even in my own presence, will you try? And he has Haman killed on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Did you see that coming? That's stuff in the movies, guys. I'm telling you. Call Steven Spielberg. So anyway, so the king exalts Mordecai to a high place that Haman once had. And long story short, Mordecai and Esther, they put out their own decree that the Jews can now defend themselves. And they all live happily ever after. So the Jews were saved. That's how the Jews were saved. See, Esther, she had to have been confident that the king would accept her presence and her request. This is another indication of her faith, because she had prepared banquets. And while she had the help and support of Mordecai in fighting the decree, it was Esther who was able to implement the plan, who knew how it had to be done, who had the foresight and the vision to know that this was how it was going to be. And it was she who insisted that this story be written down and read after year after year after year, and on Sunday, March 18th, 2018. Because she knew the relevance it had for the Jewish people and the relevance it had for us today. See, God's kingdom involves his rule and his purpose. And in God's kingdom, one principle rings through. We are blessed to be a blessing. Can I say it again? We are blessed to be a blessing. See, maybe you've been blessed with an excellent education. Maybe you've been blessed with great looks, like Esther was. Or maybe a good life. Whatever it is that God has given to you, may it be a talent, a gift, a unique capacity in life, he has done so with a purpose. He doesn't want you to hoard your blessing, but to use it and to use the position that he has given you to bring about the purposes that he has for you in his life and for others around you. See, Esther's initial fear for going before the king was rooted in one thing and one thing only: Esther. See, when you are the greatest thing that matters to you, then even if you're in the kingdom, you will miss the point of being in the kingdom. So what does a queen from a long time ago have to do with me today? See, the principles are as relevant as if they happened today. Have you ever considered that maybe God has you here in his kingdom on earth for such a time as this? Have you considered that everything that has happened to you, the good, the bad, the ugly, has happened for a specific purpose for such a time as this? If all you see is what you see, then you have missed the mysteries of God's kingdom. See, we can't look beyond the pain sometimes of our own lives, but I'm here to tell you that God understands your pain. God understands pain. You see, there are great many things in God's divine providence that may not look like goodness to us, but the fact of the matter is, fate sits before the mystery of knowing that something is painful and accepts that God is good, no matter how it looks right now. Fate patiently waits for God's revelation at a later time. It doesn't put God on the trial in the now. See, too many times we put God on trial for the pains that's happened to us, but God is just working through us. We have to be faithful to know that he is good. See, God is looking for dependency on him. Whatever struggles or pain you are faced with right now, know that we have a God who is bigger than our problems, because he is the solution. He is the solution to your financial crisis. He is the solution to your pain. He's the solution to your grief. He's the solution to your depression. He's a solution for your marriage. He's a solution for your kids. He is the solution, because anything that this life throws at you, God is and always will be. See, is your faith willing today? Is your faith ready to act? Because everything that you've done up until this point has brought you to this place for such a time as this. Because trusting in God's providential plan for your life. See, maybe today, this is a day you need to make a decision. Maybe you're like Esther, and you just get a little comfortable. But you gotta make a decision. See, at DCC, We want people to be a people who loves God and loves other people and want to be the hands and feet for those. So maybe you're thinking that, you know, I want to learn what my next step is. Come up, step up, take action. Maybe you want to be baptized. We'd love to make that happen for you today. The water is warm, the band is ready, and those banners come down pretty easy. We did it last week, and we could do it again. See, maybe God has brought you to this place because everything that has happened to you in your life has brought you to a time where you need to respond to God because He's brought you to this place for such a time as this. Let us pray.